Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, by way of our text tonight, we can say we get a very special treat. We get a very special treat because tonight we may have a tour, a preview tour of what is sometimes called the celestial city. In other words, the heavenly city. What our text describes particularly as the great city, the holy city, Jerusalem. Well, before we're told about a city so much, we're told about a bride. One of the angels who had the seven last plagues, we met them back in chapter 15 and 16 of this book. One of them showed John the judgment of the great harlot known as Babylon. And now another one of those angels, or maybe the same one, we don't know, but one of those angels shows John the bride. Verse 9 of Revelation 21, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." So we remember that in Revelation we're dealing with pictures many times, and those pictures are meant to make a point. And so a few chapters back we saw the harlot Babylon, and she represents the world and the ways of the world, the idolatrous and immoral ways of the world. It's found in the heart of every man by nature and has manifested in many a city today, whether large or small. Back in chapter 17 and 18, we heard and we saw the coming judgment of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. John saw her in the wilderness, in the desert, and John saw her laid low and destroyed, conquered by the King of Kings. And it is a reminder even to us tonight that if you belong to Babylon still, you will perish if you remain still in her. But now John sees another woman. Another woman, as it were, and this time a pure and radiant bride, the wife of the Lamb. And of course, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a way of describing the true people of God. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer individually and altogether, corporately, the church, the true church, is the bride of Christ, is the wife of the Lamb. He has betrothed her and engaged her, all his people to himself, to be his forever. And someday he will follow through on that engagement when he unites her, all his people, in person, unites them to himself in perfection forever. And John has given a glimpse of that day and of that bride. But then what is so striking is that immediately the imagery changes. And just like back in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, we saw that a couple weeks ago, so now again, but in way more detail, we are shown the people of God, not as a bride anymore so much, but as a city, as a great city, as a holy city, the new Jerusalem. And this image particularly gets developed at length in our text. John is taken to a mountaintop. He saw Babylon in the desert. He sees Jerusalem coming down. On top of a mountain he stands and beholds her descending to this earth. The glorified people of God as represented by a city. And again, it's imagery, it's purposeful and very powerful. And the Lord is trying, by way of this imagery, to help us understand how great and wonderful it is to belong to the people of God, to be part of the community of Christ's body, all who turn to him, Jesus Christ, and trust in him. When that's you and me, by the grace of God, what a future is coming. What a present we may experience, but what a future is coming. How great is the blessing of the Lord in store for his own. And in our text, the Lord shows this to John, and for the benefit and encouragement of God's people then and now and throughout the ages. And so on this last night of the year, for just a few moments, we want to go along on tour, as it were. This preview tour of the celestial city, the heavenly city, the new and great and wonderful future that we may look forward to. And we may even now in this life begin to experience in some measure something of that glory. So let this tour help us. And we can't relax. We need to follow along, as it were, and engage, just like if you go on a museum tour or on a home tour, you have to be involved. And so tonight we need to be involved. This is a tour to beat all tours, for it is a tour of the celestial city. So our theme is ending 2022 with a preview tour of the celestial city. Notice, first of all, how beautiful and perfect she is. How beautiful and perfect she is. And we can say that because of at least three reasons. The first one is we can't help but notice all the materials and dimensions and all sorts of details with regard to this city. For example, in verse 11 already, we're told that this city has the glory of God. And her light is like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Like a precious jasper stone. Now, one commentator says that jasper can be compared today to the radiance of a diamond. Maybe you have a diamond on your finger, a little diamond flashing and sparkling with many colors. Imagine a massive diamond. Imagine a city as all flashing and sparkling like a diamond. By this term and with this imagery, John is telling us that he is seeing coming down from God, from heaven, indescribable splendor and glory. This city is truly sparkling and magnificent. And not like the glory of an earthly city. Sometimes we see an earthly city all lit up. I always enjoy coming down Victoria, coming down the mountain, and seeing the lights of Toronto when it's a clear night. It's always just kind of neat to see. You think that must be a nice place to live. Of course, we know the truth. The cities of this world, brightly lit up as they are, they're often disappointing. Often they are where ungodliness reigns. And for all the light and brightness that they display, darkness envelops the city. But not the city that's coming down from God and all her glory. It is a glory that is pure. It is a glory that is clean. It is a glory that is holy. It is the glory of God. And if we think of that, just that, how beautiful and perfect. And then we read at some length about the walls and gates and foundations. Those three items are highlighted, and they all matter. The walls, for example, the walls of the city get measured, and they are 144 cubits, which probably is about 200 feet. Again, verse 12 says the wall was great and high. 200 feet is high. And the point is, this city is safe. This city is secure. And notice, too, the wall is made of jasper. And how it sparkled and shone, how it must have glittered and glowed so brightly. And then there are gates. And there are 12 gates, three in each direction, east, north, south, west. And every gate is guarded by an angel. And every gate is named after a tribe in Israel. And every gate is a pearl. Verse 21. Now, pearls are normally small, but these pearls must be massive because every gate is of one pearl. Again, how beautiful this must be. One commentator says, gates of pearl are a symbol of unimaginable beauty. And then we read about foundations, the foundations of the walls. Normally, foundations are out of sight mostly. But these foundations, or part of them, are visible to John. And what makes them stand out and worthy of mention is how they are adorned with precious stones. We get a whole list of those stones. We read them together. And altogether, there are 12 foundation stones, and they are beautiful too. What's interesting is that many of these stones were once in the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament. And they had also the names of the tribes on them. And the high priest would bear the children of Israel into the presence of God. He'd bear them on his heart. And now those same stones and all their Old Testament significance come back in this New Testament holy city in the foundation. And you know what they help us to understand is that throughout the ages, throughout the testaments, there's ultimately one church of God, one church of Jesus Christ. So we have reference to the 12 tribes. Likewise, we have reference to the 12 apostles because the names of the apostles are written on the 12 foundations. And so the church is one church. And altogether, she is beautiful to behold. Sometimes we sing from Psalter 124, Psalm 45, including this line about how fairest gems bedeck thy bride, the church. She's beautiful. She's perfect. That's further confirmed in verse 18 when we read about the city being of pure gold like clear glass. Verse 21, the street of the city is pure gold like transparent glass. Now, if you're thinking about gold, maybe you say, that doesn't make sense. Gold is a metal. How can it be clear and transparent? You can't look through gold like you can look through water or glass. But probably the point is simply to say how shiny, how sparkling, how it gleams in the light. And the streets are of gold. And the city is of gold. Just think of how gray and black and grimy our cities so often are. The cities of man can't compete with this city of God. This is some city. And again, how beautiful and how perfect. And then one more thing still in terms of the materials and dimensions. The first reason why we say this city is so beautiful. Notice in verse 16 how it is laid out as a square. And its length is as great as its breadth. And its height too. In other words, and children, if you're thinking mathematically here, you should be thinking of not a square, but a cube. And a gigantic cube. Because the angel measures it, and he measures it in furlongs, which translates, we believe, roughly to 1,300, 1,400, 1,500 miles. That'd be like from here to, say, Winnipeg. So that far one way, that far the other way, that far that way. And we say, what in the world is this? Massive cube. But then we remember, and I had to be reminded of this too, in the Old Testament temple, the Holy of Holies, where God came down, was a cube. And so the point seems to be that this glorious and massive city that is coming down from heaven is indeed a city, the city of God. God lives in this city. And that's then the second thing in terms of how beautiful and perfect this city is. Not just the materials and dimensions and so on, but John says in verse 22, he saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. God and the Lamb together, the Father and the Son, the Lord and the Savior. And the Holy Spirit, he's not mentioned. He's often the hidden member of the Trinity, but we may well believe he is present nonetheless. And the whole point is that God triune is in this city. The triune God fills this city. The triune God is the glory of this city. Chapter 22, verse 3 says, the throne of God is there and the throne of the Lamb. And ultimately, this is why the city John sees is so beautiful and so perfect. The whole city, the whole community, the whole environment of the redeemed is the Holy of Holies. The whole place is the home of God. The God who is light and in whom is no darkness at all. That's why John says the city had no need of the sun or the moon. By the way, he doesn't say there is no sun or moon in the new heaven and new earth. John doesn't say that. His point is there is no need for the sun or moon. There may be a sun, there may be a moon, there may be many suns and many moons, but the source of light ultimately will be the living God himself as he fills the holy city with his glorious presence. And there is an openness and a harmony and a fellowship and a communion and a togetherness and an intimacy with God. God himself will be with them. Do we realize how spectacular this is? If we think back to the Old Testament for a moment, only the high priest could enter, or only the priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and once per year, and only with blood in his hands, the blood of atonement. And only for a few moments could he be there, could he stand there before the mercy seat, sprinkling the blood of sacrifice. And then he had to get out because it wasn't safe, because he couldn't survive in the immediate presence of God. But that changes through the gospel that the Old Testament ritual foreshadowed. That changes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. By the way, the Lamb is mentioned in this passage, this whole passage that we read, the Lamb is mentioned seven times. That has to be significant, especially in view of the way seven is used throughout the book of Revelation. Here, as this holy city is coming down and being described, seven times the Lamb is highlighted because, of course, he is the key to anyone living in this city. He is the key to this city being at all present for us and redemption and restoration to the presence of God for his people. For the Lamb shed his blood. The Lamb was slain that his people might be redeemed to God. And so it is through him we are saved, and it is in him we are satisfied. We are satisfied. And that too is highlighted in the text, and it is the third way we say this city is so beautiful and perfect. Because in the early verses of chapter 22, we read about everlasting refreshment and blessing. 22 verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was," notice, "the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, we've just been talking about a city, and suddenly we are transported, as it were, into a park. Though we've not left the city, in the middle of the city, and really even throughout the city, there's garden. Reminds me a little bit of New York City with its Central Park, famously known as it is. I was there many years ago one time. Maybe some of you have been too. In the middle of that sprawling metropolis, there is a massive green space, many trees and natural beauty. But what's in our text is so much more, because there we find a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from God, from his throne. Oh, how refreshing. That's the whole point of this image. How refreshing. And likewise, we find a tree of life. Well, that takes us back to the Garden of Eden, in paradise, where it was first situated. And now here it is in the new city. And interestingly, it seems no longer to be singular, but plural. It seems even there may be here a forest of trees of life. Now, the text is a bit complicated, but that seems to be the point. Many trees. In other words, a fullness of the tree of life. And every tree bearing fruit every month. Every month. Can you imagine? Here we get cherries for a week or two. Peaches for three or four. Apples for five or six or seven or eight. But that's about it. Maybe further south it's a bit different in more tropical climates. But most trees are not ever bearing all year round. So luxuriously, not the tree of life. The tree of life in the holy city, in the new heaven and new earth, where there will be trees of life, even a forest of them, will ever be bearing fruit. And what rich fruit they will bear. Must be so, because even the leaves of the tree bring healing. Isn't that something? Not that there will be sickness or that we'll need medicine, but the point is this tree of life is so overflowing with life, with abundant life, that just as leaves heal, never mind its fruit. And so with the river of life and the trees of life, what we are meant to take away from this is how delightful this city must be, and to live here. And how perfect, how beautiful the New Jerusalem is as John is beholding her now. And are we seeing her too this evening? All the materials and dimensions, and the Lord is there. And it's so park-like, and there's a garden and the tree of life. Are we following the tour in our text? And not just with our minds, but especially with our hearts. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this text shows us that city of God, so gorgeous beyond compare. And by way of this word, we are confronted with the question, do we believe there is such a city? Do we believe there is such a future? And are we among those who are looking, like Abraham, looking for this city? Whatever else we're about in life, we can be about so many legitimate things, but are we about this above all? looking for the city. Well, how could we not be? Not only because of how perfect, how beautiful and perfect she is, but notice, secondly, how great to live in this city. How great to live in this city. For example, chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Remember back in Genesis 3 how the curse came as a result of man's fall into sin, and everything was spoiled and ruined, and God in his judgment pronounced a curse on the serpent and on the ground. And both Adam and Eve and all of creation came under God's awful curse. It was righteous, it was just, and it was awful. It's because of that curse that things break down. It's because of that curse that there is sickness and suffering and division and strife. It's because of that curse that this world is so dangerous and deadly, and it's because of that curse that we all must die. Every one of us someday will die because of that curse. But in the New Jerusalem, for everyone who belongs to her, becomes one of her citizens and lives within her and is part of her, this is what will make life so great. No more curse. You might look high and low. You will never find curse in the New Jerusalem. Only blessing. Everlasting blessing. It's because Jesus took care of the curse. It's because the Lamb endured and exhausted the curse. He suffered under the curse that he might secure for his church endless blessing. Won't it be something to live in a city, in a world, in a community without suffering, without sorrow, without sickness, without heartbreak, without calamity, without distress, without anxiety, without death? Won't it be something to inhabit a cosmos never again hindered, never again groaning because of a curse? There shall be no more curse. But that is not all. Notice what else is in verse 3, all about how God's servants will serve him. His throne is there, and the throne of the Lamb, and his servants will serve him. How purposeful that is, that life is, serving the Lord. It means that God's people will use every ounce of their life to bring glory and praise to God, using our minds, using our mouths, our hands and feet, our whole being, body and soul, in perfection and with amazing strength, useful to God. And whatever the details of that, you know, the Bible gives us enough hints to understand that eternal life will include working and playing and learning and exploring and enjoying, and all of it good and great, and all of it to God's glory. And no one will be bored, and no one will resist what God has planned, and no one will ever say, well, I don't want to, and no one will ever say, well, I'm too tired. We may not even need to sleep. After all, there will be no night there. And probably that means no darkness, no opportunity for evil, especially. No evil, because evil so often comes in the night. But that won't be in the New Jerusalem. His servants will serve him. And then in verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So they will be clearly the Lord's people. That's the point of the name on the forehead. That's the seal that he gives his people already now in some sense in this life when we believe in him and belong to him. But maybe the greater point is that they will see his face. All true believers will see the face of God. And let's understand again, that's a picture. I mean, we will see God's face. We will see God's face in Jesus Christ. Back in Exodus, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, well, not my face. No man can see my face and live. But in the new world, in the life to come, in the new Jerusalem, God's people will see God's face. God's face as he has made it known in the person of his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who took on our human nature, our flesh and blood, who has a face like us, the face of God, we will see. Already when we die, when we go to him as believers, we will see him. In some sense, that is true, but even more, with our very eyes in the resurrection. Job already could anticipate that. I know my Redeemer lives. And spoke about his eyes, seeing with his eyes his Redeemer. But you know, the picture is even more than that in terms of, it's not just seeing his face. What that points to is special access, or we might say a familiarity, an intimacy that all believers will have with the living God through Jesus Christ. We will know him and enjoy him and be so free with him and so comfortable with him in a way that is totally open and totally rich and so wonderful. What a life in the city to come. What a life in the New Jerusalem. Also, because notice at the end of verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't this something? Notice that it does not say they shall live forever and ever. I mean, that's true, and that's amazing. But a few years ago, one of you said to me, I don't know if I want to live forever. And maybe we understand that. Living forever? We might want to say, depends what that means. Depends what kind of life that is. Living forever on a factory floor? No thanks. Probably not, right? Living forever in paradise? Maybe that's more inviting. But still, it might depend. Most of us, after a week at the beach, maybe two, we're ready for something else. No one can relax forever. But let's realize the Lord doesn't say live forever. He says reign forever. They shall reign forever. In the New Jerusalem, see, all God's people will be given charge and dominion over something and have calling and responsibility together with the Lamb himself to rule and reign. It will be the ultimate experience of what Adam was to do back in the Garden of Eden when he was told to exercise dominion over all creatures, fish of the sea, birds of the air, cattle, earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And ever since the fall, we live with that creation mandate. And we never arrive and we never achieve. And it's always a struggle. But in the new world, in the holy city, in the life to come, how different will that be? How great that will be. What focus and purpose and privilege and enjoyment and success and satisfaction to be able to reign forever and ever. Now that's something to anticipate, isn't it? How great to live in this city. How great indeed. And saying that, we come really to the end of the tour, the preview tour of the celestial city. Every tour comes to an end, and this one too. But before we all go home, there's one more point to think about, and it's this. How to belong to this city. How to belong to it. What's clear is that people do belong to it. Chapter 21 tells about nations inside, and even kings of the earth. And they will bring their glory and honor. It's a bit of a difficult phrase. Probably it means they will bring glory and honor to God. That's what all true believers do. And so nations will enter the New Jerusalem, and kings. What's interesting, too, is to read about gates facing east, north, south, and west. And that suggests that people come to this new and great city from every direction, or we might say from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that's true. And that's great. And how many of us tonight profess also to be among them? Not that we live yet in the celestial city, but we have membership in her. We are citizens of her through faith in the Savior. In principle, we have entered, and we belong, and someday we will live. We will live in this city. But what's also clear is that not everyone will enter and belong. Verse 27 of chapter 21. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. What's this about? Well, this is about those who still hold on to their idolatries and immoralities. Everyone who wants to be still a servant of sin, a servant of this world, everyone who still has their heart set on Babylon, they may not come in. You cannot love sin and be a citizen of this city, this new city of God. You cannot. Instead, the only way to enter in and belong to the new Jerusalem, the only way is to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The text makes that clear. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And on the one hand, that points to God choosing his people from before the foundation of the world. And he did choose. And he will make sure that all those whom he did choose will enter and belong. And there is comfort there for all God's people. And at the same time, how do we know if we are in the Book of Life? Well, how we know is whether or not we believe in the Lamb of God. We may know we are in the Lamb's Book of Life when we are those who have come to the Lamb of God and begun to trust in him. And so that's the question that we are faced with tonight. Have we done that? Do we see our need for him? And have we turned in faith to him? And have we asked to be reconciled to God through him? And have we washed our robes? Have you washed yours and made it white in the blood of the Lamb? See, that's what everyone in the Book of Life will do. And to that we are called again this evening. If we have not yet come to Jesus Christ, if we have not yet cried out for his mercy and grace, if we are still in Babylon, if we are still outside the New Jerusalem, the city of God, come inside tonight. Come inside tonight. Wherever you are, there are gates on every side of the city. The gospel invitation is wide open and free, so that no matter what you've done, no matter what may be on your conscience, no matter what's in your history, no matter how much you think you have sinned, even beyond the grace of God, no matter how far you might think you are away, the gospel says there is forgiveness for any and every sinner who comes to Jesus Christ, who comes to the Lamb of God, who comes to him who has slain and who lives now at God's right hand and who says, I receive all who come to me. How many times have you heard the gospel call? And maybe till now you've stayed away. You've kept your distance. You've had all your reasons. Whatever it might be, don't do so anymore. No, today, tonight is the time to be saved. And right now is the moment to walk through the gate into the city and to become, as it were, a living member of the church of Jesus Christ, to believe in the Savior and to be saved by him. That's how to enter in. That's how to belong. That's how to be enrolled in the citizenry of the New Jerusalem. That's how to be sure that your name is in the Book of Life. Do you know tonight? Do you know? And can you tell? And all those who have entered and can say that we are members of this city, well, don't forget the tour. And let the tour that we've been given, you can go back to it again and again on your own, but let it encourage you and excite you and energize you, because what do we know about life in this world? It's not always easy. But we're about to close out another year in this world. And among other things, that means that we are all the closer to what John saw. Or better yet, it is all the closer to us. And let that reality help make us long for the day when faith will be sight. And let it help us also to keep our focus in life. Because Babylon is always calling. Actually, Babylon still has so often a foothold within us. Come out of Babylon, the Lord says, and be separate. Forget Babylon. Be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Here we have no continuing city. We seek the one to come. Let that be what marks you. Let that be what marks us. Till finally we see that city coming down for real and for good. And all God's people will live there and be glad forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, for this tour, this preview tour of the celestial city that you gave to John and that John was able to write down for us. What a tour. What a city. How beautiful and perfect. And Lord, we're just scratching the surface in terms of trying to understand all of what you have revealed. And there is so much more besides. And we think of what it will be like to live there. No more curse, and to serve you, and to be so refreshed and satisfied, and to have purpose, and to reign forever and ever. Lord God, help hearing this for us all be so influential in our lives, that if we are not yet part of this city, not yet a member of a true and living member of the church of Jesus Christ, may we become one tonight. May we be so unsettled and restless in our soul till we enter in by way of one of those gates, as your word describes, the narrow gate leading to the narrow path leading to eternal life. Teach us what that means, O Lord, and bless also the gospel call with the power of your Holy Spirit, and encourage your people by way of what we have seen to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, and to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. Lord, we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, bless the word tonight. Thank you for the Lamb of God, who is the central feature in so many ways of the city, because also his suffering and death, his enduring the curse, is what ensures there is a city, and we sinners may come into that city and live and reign forever. Lamb of God, we adore you, we praise you. Help us to serve you, even tonight. We thank you that we could be together as a congregation in this way. And we pray, Lord God, that you will be with us as we go now from here, that you will keep us in your care through the night, on the roads, and in your providence, in your goodness, might grant us to gather anew as a congregation tomorrow on the Lord's Day, the first day of 2023. Lord, we look to you and we seek all these things from you. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven another year.